For a message this morning, I would like you to turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 22 through 26 is what I'll read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I've been preaching through the fruit of the Spirit. I thought it would be beneficial for my spiritual life to study and understand each fruit more specifically, and then compare my life and walk of life, behavior, to that. And this morning I want to preach on, I titled the message, The Trajectory of Faith. The Trajectory of Faith. Now, understand a trajectory is when you shoot a bullet from a gun, it starts in the muzzle and it goes somewhere. That is a trajectory. When you throw a ball, it is a trajectory. It starts at your arm and it goes to where it stops. So when we're talking about trajectory of faith, we're talking about a life of faith, living by faith. And this morning I would specifically like to talk about the Mennonite faith. Is it a meaningful way of life? I think we need to seriously look at our system of beliefs, our religion, if you will, as in Mennonite, and the way in which it is contributing to our life about getting there. That is the big deal. We want to end well, don't we? Ending well is the big deal. And so we need to live a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, for a more or less of a text, I would like to go to Hebrews 10 and read from verse 35 through verse 3 of chapter 11. Verse 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Don't cast your faith away. Don't cast your confidence away, which hath great recompense of reward. I want to emphasize this ending well part. It's a big deal. "For ye have need of patience, that after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." There is a trajectory by which we get to the end. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry, for the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, which are made of things which do appear." As you well know, we could probably read the faith chapter again and probably be better instructed than my comments on this. But I guess I would just like to think about our Mennonite faith a little this morning. I realized as I got studying for this that my ability and the time slot that I have to preach this is hopelessly inadequate to touch on everything that needs to be talked about. But as an introduction, I'd like to tell you about a person that grew up in Columbiana that went to World War One camp, and what he believed and what he suffered in, and how his belief system aided him to be faithful even in very adverse circumstances. In 1918, in the heat of World War I, John Whitmer, a 20-year-old man from our hometown of Columbiana, was drafted and forced to go to Chillicothe, Ohio, to a major army camp. There were thousands and thousands of people there. He, along with a fellow church member and a conscientious objector, were soon aware that all was not well. It wasn't long until they were receiving sneers and mocked for their refusal to wear the military uniform. They would not wear the military uniform in that camp. They wore their civilian clothes. They felt that it was a step in the wrong direction, and they would not do that. And they would not go through basic training in gun handling. They would do a lot of things, but they would not go through basic training in gun handling. One day, a few weeks after they arrived, they were doused with water and stripped of their clothes for their belief in the Bible and their belief in nonviolence, non-resistance, as we say. And it was an absolute principle by which they were going to hang their hats on and believe and stand on. It was a non-negotiable truth, this truth of non-resistance. They were in the army camp, they were forced into that, and they believed in that. As a result of that, at one point, they were hung outside from a two-story window by only their belt around their waist and told to wear the uniform of the army or be dropped. The soldier who was doing the counting said he could count to one, two, and three, but the number four would not come out of his mouth, just wouldn't come. And so they brought them back in, and they were saved that day. Another day, they were both brought to the firing range and told again at the count of 10, unless they changed to army service, they would be shot. They stood there waiting to be shot and heard the count of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and they waited for the gun to go off, and the gun never went off. The soldier that was doing the counting, he counted to 10, but the soldiers that were do the shooting said their guns would not go off. So that was they felt that was significant. They stood there waiting to be shot and heard the count of 10, but the gun never went off. The soldiers that were to do the shooting testified they could not pull the trigger. As a result, though, of the abuse they suffered, Brother John, the one I knew, or one I know, his knew his brothers and uncles and so, or nephews and so forth, John got pneumonia. The camp doctor sent a letter to his parents to come and see him. They went and found John a very weak and seriously sick man. The next morning he died. He died Because he believed in a principle that was non-negotiable. He was willing to give his life for a principle, the principle of nonviolence, of nonconformity. Is our Mennonite church instilling that kind of faith in people 100 years later? I hope so. I hope so. We have a lot of competition, though. We need to fast forward about 40 years to the conservative movement. Conservative Mennonite Church was forsaking the principles of the Word of God. Women were cutting their hair. Divorce was being winked at. Nonconformity was being thrown to the wind. And intellectualism and a new understanding of the Scriptures was taking its place, was being taught. And some of us, I suppose I'm the only one that's old enough to remember those days. I can remember the start of the Nationwide Fellowship in the early 60s, and along Eastern made their move in 1968, I believe it was. Some of us remember those days, and they were days of passion. People believed. People were willing to live out what they knew was taught in the Word of God. I remember in our setting, it was the lack of teaching and assurance of salvation, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and influence on the believer, and a relationship with Jesus Christ was only hinted at. But we, of course, our movement changed, and we believed in all those things. Once again, rising out of the ruins of the apostatized settings, came forth a group of brethren and sisters that believed in the non-negotiable absolute truth and were willing to stand with truth, and separated themselves from the churches and started new churches with like-minded brethren. In every area, there has been severe pressure to succumb to the world and Satan. And in our day is no less. The foundations of our churches are being dismantled along with the foundations of society at alarmingly fast rate. And I believe the core of all apostasy is in unbelief. In unbelief. Are we living? Are we a living, thriving, viable church? Now, you might say that, well, of course we are. Of course we are. I hope so. I think so. But I think we need to seriously look at the trajectory on which we are on and decide if we are really, really following the Lord in with a passionate, sincere objective of finishing well. The question could be asked, what is faith? Well, faith as it is in the Mennonite faith, it's a worldview. It is the colored glasses by which we view the world. It is a way of living. It's a worldview, first. I think we need to think about that, is that we see the world through our glasses. It's the colored glasses by which we view the world. It is a way of living. A trajectory of faith possesses three qualities. As I read Hebrews chapter 10 and I looked at this message from perspective of trying to fit it into a outline, and I'm going to use these three qualities for the outline. First of all, we have informed minds. Secondly, we have intentional living. And thirdly, we have intense cross-bearing. Those are all things that are possessed in a mind, in a person of faith. Hebrews 10:35 says again, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Confidence is a way of thinking. It's how we think. Are you confident that you are on the right track? Are we confident that we are on the right track this morning as a church? Now, I would like to give just a couple simple points that we need to be informed by His Word. Number one is we need to be informed by His Word. Any church that becomes so busy, so busy that they neglect time for personal Bible study and the study of His Word is going to lose out. I implore you that Bible study is not just something the preachers talk about. It's what keeps you. What keeps you walking in the faith? It is that magnetic access to truth that instills in you truth. It's personal Bible study. And I would like to encourage that personal Bible study. And I realize that it is being competed with the internet. I'll say that bluntly. Because the internet, they have the best minds. They have the most talented people designing the programming on the internet. And to read the Bible, to just pick up the Bible, that's not near as much fun. That's not near as interesting. It's not near as captivating as reading the scriptures. But John Whitmer, 100 years ago, didn't have the internet. He believed in a principle from God's Word. He took it out of God's Word. And I'm encouraging us to personal Bible study this morning. Secondly, we are informed by His Word by preaching. Just preaching. Oh, yeah. Preaching, not near as colorful, not near as exciting, not near as captivating as, again, the internet. We are living in a day of apostasy, I believe, because of these issues, that preaching, it's given a very high place throughout Scripture. We could preach a message on preaching. But the competition with YouTube in preaching is incredible. We have competing value system here with our preaching. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And the word of God that Noah heard, being warned of, was no less than what is in our scriptures today. Warned of God. When a church drifts away from God, intellectual theological skills become more impressive than simple sound doctrine preached by God-fearing shepherds. That was a quote from Michael Martin's book, The Cup and the Cross. I would like to look now at what we should be informed by reading the Word, by preaching the Word. These are informed minds, but we have the privilege of over thousands of years of church history. And we can see where the ones that have gone on before us that were just as conservative, just as passionate about doing right, finally went into apostasy. I read recently an account of the Dutch Mennonites, and I was impressed by that. And it's a kind of a cacophony of apostasy wherever. The Dutch Mennonites were very prosperous. They were first in the early 1500s. They were oppressed. They were persecuted. But when the political structure changed and the Dutch Mennonites produced they're very industrious, and they, beside their agricultural pursuits, the Dutch Mennonites had many businesses. Some Mennonites were shipbuilders. Some Mennonite businessmen owned fleets with up to 70 vessels in fishing, whaling, and shipping between major commerce centers. Some led the Dutch lumber business, and they operated flour mills. They had vegetable oil factories, and they had dye factories, and they had this, that, and the other thing in the industrial world. They had men that had over 3,000 employees. But read what the grim assessment was. This prosperity did not bring in the spiritual life of the church. Instead, a loss of faith closely paralleled the rising affluence. 100 years before the prosperity, many of the Dutch Mennonites faced persecution and death. When that ceased and time brought increasingly worldly security, and many of them no longer held as strongly to biblical beliefs, Hans de Rijs, a Waterlander leader, summed up their condition. The goods are enriched, but the soul is impoverished. Clothing has become precious, and the internal decorations have perished. Love has been gone. Disagreements over issues that the scripture did not speak to directly became prominent. The refusal to allow some where the scriptures are not, to allow some difference where their scriptures are not specific, resulted in the reasoning men instead of the Bible. Material prosperity is a danger. The second thing that happened to the Dutch Mennonites is a relaxed attitude, and I would say this is where we come in, is a relaxed attitude toward the state, culture, and so forth, and the government. Closely associated with Dutch Mennonite prosperity was their rise in worldly status and culture. The Mennonites as a whole relaxed their idea that the world and its achievements represented a threat to spiritual life. Love for the world, social culture around them led many away from the church and sapped their spiritual vigor, who stayed in the church. There was also a strong desire to erase the differences between the Mennonite church and the other churches. These pressures come upon the Mennonites because their wealth and active societal contributions gave them a place of prominence in the world. Instead of shunning this prominence, many of them cultivated it and enjoyed it. So A relaxed attitude, the desire to be in the culture, the desire to be accepted, that was very much part of the demise of the Dutch Mennonites. And, you know, I know that we need to be, I don't want to be too judgmental, but I want to throw out the warning here this morning that we need to be aware of history. We need to be informed by history to make judgments about the future, about the way in which we are going. The third influence of the to the Dutch Mennonite church was this. The most devastating to a biblical view of the church was pietism. That personal feeling and understanding that the church should be the primary direction of a personal life. There was, in pietistic thinking, no place for the church to require its members to submit to something which they did not personally agree. So, philosophy about church was something that was very instrumental in the Dutch Mennonites' apostasy. So, you know, I just throw that out as a caution. I know we talked about that in Sunday school, and I appreciated the discussion. But let's beware of these three things. I think they're the leading causes: doctrinal, material, doctrinal, and cultural. Paths into apostasy. So let's be very careful about being informed about church history, informed by preaching, informed by personal Bible study, and we could go on and on in that. Intentional living. Proverbs says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." I think to stay on a safe path, we need to have an incredible scriptural mandate to make big changes. It says, ponder the path of the feet. Look at history. Look at church history. What has happened in the past? What has led us astray? We have that advantage today. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. One of the things that has carried the Mennonite faith forward, and I think we do well to pay attention to the Mennonite faith, it's brotherhood. It's you. It's Jeff speaking to Stan, and Stan speaking to Jeff, and Jeff talking to Mark. Being brothers, having sense of community, and expressing to each other, being subject to the scrutiny of a brotherhood. Now, I realize, and I want to make this clarification before I get done here, that being intentionally Mennonite is very different from being intentionally biblical. We need to know that. Being intentionally Mennonite is different than being intentionally biblical. Not necessarily. The Mennonite part is intentionally biblical. We like to think it is, but it's not. We clearly have a goal to be intentional, and our life is adjusted to that goal. Finally, we have chosen Jesus. Every decision of life's trajectory is intentional to please Him. Every thinking leader in a home, in a church, contemplates the course of life we are on. Intentional living, finally, is an attempt to live a lifestyle that mirrors what we believe. Our Mennonite heritage, as Menno Simon said, the word is plain and needs no interpretation. Now, I like that simple deduction of his evaluation, this simple, firm belief that the absolute truth of God's word was to be obeyed. And incidentally, if you read through Hebrews 11, and you will come to the word faith, and you will often come to the word obedience, it's much the same. It's much the same idea. It is the incredible connection between faith and obedience. The Anabaptists, Mennonite faith, believed that living out the scriptures was essential to a proper understanding. I think that is very interesting. We believe that the living out of the scriptures was essential to a proper understanding. You need to walk in faith, and then you will understand the word of God. That is all part of godly living and living in faith. John 7:17 said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Do the will of God. Follow in his footsteps, and you will understand his will. You shall know the doctrine. Can we afford to subject ourselves? And I'm just throw this out for a personal question to you. Can we afford to subject ourselves to the competing information from a tainted world via the internet? We need to have a personal discipline when we are on the internet that we are not being influenced by that. God help us. A cling to a tradition that has no meaning is detrimental to God's word. We all know that. Our intentions are produced by the information that we imbibe. We cannot fill our minds with everything that is on the internet and be intentional about biblical obedience. When we are intentional to please God, we are obedient. We are obedient to the scriptures. We fill in the gray areas with the brotherhood voice. And I'm happy to be part of that brotherhood voice in a church. And many of the practices that we practice are by brotherhood voice. The plain soup, for instance. We all know that we could recognize that there would be other applications to men dress that would be equally nonconform. The truth is that the plain suit has kept us from many worldly applications. Is that saying it too strong? The cap style covering, the same way. The cape dress, the same way. There's equally scriptural applications in many ways, other styles and so forth. But we do know that this has protected us in a lot of ways from the drift and apostasy and nonconformity. Bible says in Hebrews 10, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. We looked at informed minds, intentional living, and I want to talk just a few minutes now about intense cross-bearing. Anabaptist Mennonite faith believed in cross-bearing to a much different level than we do. Intense cross-bearing. We know that a true Christian will bring some scoffing, but we really don't expect to die for our faith. It is hardly possible for us to remember a time when commitment to Christ meant commitment to martyrdom. That's what our Mennonite brethren believed. They had the theology of martyrdom. They planned to die for their faith. Many of them did. There's a certain intensity about living for Jesus. It's not casual. It's intense. There is intensity about the trajectory of faith. Living by faith is intense. Are we willing to be intense or even extreme? Listen to the words of Jesus. When he called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Another place Jesus said, suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. People of faith have always been intense. They've been passionate. They lived out the word of God at all costs. In fact, there was intensity about family devotions. They had family devotions. That was a given. There was also an intensity about church attendance. Today, casualness is the word. Relaxed living, we need vacations. We need to stay at home from prayer meeting for this, that, and the other thing. Are we going to make it? That's the question. Are we going to make it? Well, instead of a weekend at the cabin, maybe we should just go to church at home. Will the Mennonite church be a viable church for the future? We will, if we cherish the truth like previous generations have. If we are willing to give up anything for the truth, if we are willing to even die for the truth, we will make it. If we are intense about Bible study, we're intense about preaching, we will make it if we have a sense of community and brotherhood. We will make it. But only if we have that principle of truth that is the unerring, unalterable, unchanging truth that guides us in all of our church life. I wish I could make it more specific in some areas this morning, but I realize that the trajectory of faith is such that I see a lot of people who are making it, and there's a lot of people that aren't making it, but as a Mennonite church, we should be concerned. We should be concerned if we're actually going to make it, and we're going to be a people of faith, living by faith, and end well. That's the goal, is to end well. God help us as we take up this call to live by faith. Let's pray.